Our text for this morning comes from the processional gospel reading from John 12, especially these words. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, we have this word worldly, and we can use it in two different senses. Merriam-Webster defines the definitions of worldly as follows. The first definition, having a lot of practical experience and knowledge about life and the world. And the second definition, of or relating to the human world and ordinary life rather than to religious and spiritual matters. And that's the definition we want to consider this morning, kind of using the term worldly as the opposite of spiritual or religious or churchly. And specifically, we want to consider the words said by the crowd on Palm Sunday, trying to understand their uses of these words in the worldly sense, and trying to understand them, secondly, in their religious or spiritual sense, what these words that begin Holy Week really mean for us. Now, these people that meet Jesus and his disciples on the road to Jerusalem gathered there for the Feast of the Passover, and they had already heard of the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. I don't know if you've noticed as we've been reading through the book of John these last weeks that Jesus' popularity at the end of his ministry kind of begins to ignite with the healing of the man born blind and then really erupts when he raises Lazarus from the dead. The crowds are impressed. These signs for many point them to Jesus as the true Messiah, the true King, the one who has come into the world to save them. So they roll out the red carpet for him, as it were, strewing his way with palm branches and with their cloaks and exclaiming, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." King of Israel, the King of the Jews, the King that Herod feared was coming to take his throne. Now this King looks poised to take that throne, to rule Israel. I mean, if he can feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish, if he can heal the blind and cause the deaf to hear, if he can even raise people from the dead, what else must he be capable of? What a powerful King he could become. This week, I don't know if you saw the news, but the Navy ship, hospital ship Comfort, pulled into the New York Harbor to add hospital beds to the overtaxed healthcare system there. And there were pictures published of crowds of New Yorkers coming out to watch the ship coming in, ironically in defiance of the social distancing measures put in place. But that aside, they came out to welcome the ship in hope. Hope that its presence would bring some sort of relief to their city, some sort of salvation, perhaps. It reminded me of the crowds greeting Jesus on Palm Sunday, hoping that this Jesus was the one that they had been waiting for, that he would be the one who could help them, hoping that he would bring some sort of relief from all their worldly troubles. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel, they shouted. Now the words of the crowd are actually true and correct. This is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the true King of the Jews. He's actually the King of the entire universe. He rides into town on a donkey, just as King Solomon did in the Old Testament centuries before. During Solomon's reign, Israel was at its peak, large and powerful, prosperous. And here comes their new king, Jesus, ready to claim the same throne of David that Solomon sat upon. But they get Jesus wrong. They see this king, their Messiah, with worldly eyes. They see in Jesus what they want to see in him, not what he truly is. Now this theme of the kingship of Jesus will continue throughout Holy Week. We'll see that idea repeated several times throughout the week. Pilate would ask Jesus if he really was a king, and Jesus would tell him yes, but his kingdom is not of this world. Then the Roman soldiers would dress Jesus up in mock royal robes, place a reed as a scepter in his hand, press a crown of thorns into his brow. They will hit him with the scepter, spit in his face, and mockingly proclaim, "Hail, King of the Jews." And finally, at his crucifixion, Pilate would place the inscription above the cross saying, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." What's ironic in all of these claims that they're actually correct. This is the King of the Jews. Yet they are said or written in mockery and derision because of all these people, Jews and Romans alike, they are all seeing kingship, what it means to be king, with worldly eyes, in a worldly sense. The Jews want a king to crush the Romans, and they don't get that. The Romans laugh at this meek and weak individual claiming the power of the gods, and so they see no true king there. Worldly eyes. Our eyes, too, are often worldly when it comes to the things of God. We would love for our all-powerful God to display a little bit of that power from time to time, to knock some of the rich and powerful of this world off their high horses. We'd like to see a few of those supernatural miracles in our lives from time to time. We'd like God to give our perceived enemies a little bit of what for, put them back in their place, show them whose God actually reigns. Maybe we'd like a little piece of the medieval church to come into our time, putting worldly leaders in their place and raising the church as the dominant force in our culture. Heck, at this point, we'd probably be happy with the church of 50 or 60 years ago, where at least it seemed to have some influence over what happened in our culture. Luther refers to this way of thinking as theology of glory. It is the theology that so many televangelists and so many prosperity gospel preachers peddle all the time. The idea that Jesus comes to give you the good life now, that the problems of this world will just fade away if only you had enough faith. It is heresy. God forgive us for such worldly desires and demands of our holy God. Again, ironically, Pilate and the soldiers and the Jews who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, they got it right. Regardless of what was in their hearts, they correctly called Jesus the King of the Jews, that is, the eternal Messiah, the one promised to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to David, to all the chosen of Israel. But as Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. Rather, the king comes into this world from heaven to bear witness to the truth." And what is the truth? Jesus was and is a king, but not a worldly one, but the heavenly divine king, God the Son in the flesh. And while the way of this world is to look to power, and glory and strength and might in rulers, God glories in the suffering of the cross. He manifests his power to save people in the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. The power of this king is displayed in showing mercy, in meekness, in forgiving our sins. This is not a theology of glory, but to use Luther's word, is a theology of the cross. This king comes as a lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die, says the hymn. This king does ride into Jerusalem to claim the throne, but his kingship is hidden. His scepter is a reed. His royal robes, nakedness. His crown is one of thorns. His coronation ceremony is a scourging by the soldiers. His royal court is a couple of thieves. And his throne is a cross. That is what the world sees. But what is actually happening, what is hidden in all of this suffering and gore, is the Son of God crushing the head of Satan. It is the Son of God releasing Satan's claim on you. It is the Father saying to our enemy, the devil, you have no claim on these for whom my Son has died. Blood has been shed. The blood of the perfect sacrifice has been offered, atoning for all their sin. These people are mine. These things are what we see with spiritual eyes. We see our King defeating our enemies, not the Romans, not any worldly government, not any of our worldly enemies, but crushing sin and death. And that power of God is now hidden here in the church. To the world, none of this looks like very much. To worldly eyes, what takes place here on a given Sunday or online is at best some cultural practice, quaint, generally harmless, pretty much non-essential. But to us who are being saved, what happens here is the power of God. Wherever God's word is proclaimed, when a person is baptized, when you receive the body and blood of our Lord, when you drink his blood, this is the power of God. It doesn't look like much to worldly eyes. And worldly eyes will misinterpret what the Christian church even is. But with the eyes of faith, we see. We see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, coming to defeat Satan by dying. We see the empty tomb, knowing that this wasn't some sort of trick. We see God giving us his gifts in worship. We see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters of the King of the universe. Even Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.